Did you find the book of Philemon? Before we start, I'm going to have you find two more passages. First of all, go to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. Once you get there, then put the ribbon of your Bible there and unhold that spot. And actually, that's where we're going to be starting today. Trying to figure out where in Matthew chapter 5 we're actually going to be starting. We'll be beginning in does it say behind me?
Yes.
Wow. Thank you very much. All right, so we'll be starting in chapter 38, and then, as you can see, Philippians chapter 2, and then once you find that, then we'll be back over in the book of Philemon. Jesus, when he expressed to us how he desires us as Christians to live, that you and I are to live radically different than the people who are in the world. There's to be a difference between you and the world. And it's not a matter of how we dress, it's a matter of how we are to live. See, in the world, if somebody gets in your way, if somebody offends you, well, then you better step up and you better take care of that problem. And if they really cause you a difficulty or a problem, then you take care of the situation, or at least you better be trying. But as you study the scriptures, the Bible tells us that you and I are not to demand our rights, that we are to walk in the love of Christ, and that even means letting things go when someone does something that is offensive to us. Whenever we begin to talk about this subject, people begin to say, well, that means I'm going to be a doormat. People are going to treat me poorly. I'm going to back away from that, and they're going to continue to treat me poorly. And the answer to that is, I am quite sure that will happen. But nevertheless, we are to live differently. Why? Because if I'm trying to grab whatever I can grab, if I'm moving as forward as much as I can, and people get in my way, and I'm running them over, and when they violate my rights on whatever level that is, that I take care of that situation, I'm really not trusting God. Because I'm handling things, and I'm taking care of stuff. But if I back away and say, you know what? I know that that's my right. I have that right. But I'm not going to do that because I trust my God to take care of the situation. All of a sudden, we become men and women of faith. We become men and women who say, I trust God. And see, meekness is different than weakness. Weakness is when you can't defend yourself, when you can't stand up for yourself. That's not what the Lord's saying. Jesus isn't saying be this weak individual that can't take care of yourself. He's saying that you are to be meek. And remember, Jesus said, I am lowly and meek. Jesus himself was meek. Two different incidences in my life that really speak to me as to what meekness is. First of all, years ago when I was in high school, I had a friend of mine who was a black belt in karate. I was trying to remember what degree black belt he was. We were juniors. And I don't know what it was, but all I know is that For me and my abilities to be able to defend myself, and him and his abilities to be able to defend himself, were radically different. And he would mess around a little bit. Whenever he would mess around, you'd always say, okay, I don't want to mess with you, because it was obvious that he could hurt you if he wanted to. We're going down the road one day, and he's driving, it's his car, and you know, he gets into a confrontation with somebody. I don't even know what the confrontation was over. I don't think either of us did. This thing I know, this guy's yelling and hollering, and my friend pulls over. And I'm thinking, yeah, you know, I'm gonna get to see some, you know, really go at it. And he gets out of the car, and I kind of get out of the car, and I'm standing over by the curb, and I know I don't have to do anything. I'm just watching. A guy gets out, and he's just red-faced. He's just full of anger. His fists are clenched. And he comes over, and he's yelling at my friend, who now I know can just mop the floor with this guy. But my friend gets out of the car and goes, I don't know what I did to get you mad, but I'm sorry. Whatever it was, I really am sorry. And the guy said, well, you better be, because if not, I'd be kicking some beep, 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 beep. And he got back in his car and he drove away. My friend got back in the car. And I said, you know, you could have mopped the street with that guy. And you didn't. And he said, and I'll never forget it, he said, what's the point? See, he didn't have anything to prove. He knew that he could handle the situation and that he could take care of the situation. That is meekness. Another one years ago, I had a friend, or I have several friends who are police officers, but I have had a friend who was a police officer, and I was going on ride-alongs with him on a regular occasion, and he pulled over a young man that had some drug paraphernalia in the back seat of his car. So he pulled him out of the car, and immediately the kid copped an attitude with him. Immediately, it was just, you know, it was just bad. And I watched the way this police officer, friend of mine, handled the situation. And immediately when this kid started mouthing off, I thought, oh man, he's gonna grab him and slam him on the car. And you know, he's gonna, because this, you know, this kid's showing no respect at all. But instead, he did the exact opposite. Instead, he kind of let the kid go off. He let him go. I think he wrote him a ticket for something and let the kid go, confiscated the stuff and let the kid go. And I remember thinking later on again, that's a great example of meekness because he had the authority. He could have taken that kid. He could have pushed his buttons back again. He could have created really a confrontation and ended up arresting the kid, but he didn't. And that's meekness. God isn't asking you and I to be weak. He's asking you and I to sacrifice what we would normally stand up for as a position as a Christian. To say, I don't have anything to prove, and I trust my God. Listen to some of the things that Jesus said. First of all, in Matthew 5, verse 38, he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, that's the Old Testament law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If, you know, somebody takes somebody's eye, you take their eye. If you take somebody takes their tooth, you take their tooth. But I tell you, and now remember, Jesus completed the law, so you and I are no longer living under the law, not because the law was removed. The law was completed. Jesus became the fulfillment of the law. But I tell you the truth, and, verse 39, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him, the other, turn the other to him also. Now, what this doesn't say is this: if a guy cracks you in the right side of the head with a baseball bat, then let him crack you in the left side of the head with a baseball bat. A slap is an insult. And later on, Jesus told his disciples, I've told you not to take a sword with you, but now I tell you to take a sword with you. So there is the concept of self-defense, and we're not saying that you cannot defend yourself. Fellas, I'm not saying that you cannot defend your home or your family. You certainly can, and Jesus never said that either. But a slap is an insult. When someone slaps you on the right cheek rather than stepping up, and boy, that would be what in our day? The young people would say, you disrespected me. If somebody came up and slapped you, you'd be like, oh, now it's on. Now, you know, we're going after it because you slapped me. And Jesus says, don't do that. Instead, turn to him the other cheek. It doesn't mean that if they're going to kill you, you turn to them the other cheek. Then say, if he slits the right side of your throat, give him your left side of the throat. But if they slap you, he goes on to say, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Somebody wants to sue you? You ever been involved in a lawsuit? You ever thought, man, they really did me wrong and I'm suing them? It is probably, if you have been, one of the most miserable times of your life being involved in that lawsuit. And you might say, it's the principle of the thing and I have the right. But as a Christian, somebody defrauds you, somebody takes something from you, you say, I'll let it go. I'll give it as a sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, folks, isn't that just radically different than the world? The world says, man, you go out and you sue them. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of ulcers and a lot of strokes that have been caused because people are involved in lawsuits. It goes on to say, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now, in their day, a soldier could stop anyone he wanted to on the road and take his pack and give it to someone and say, carry it with me 1 mile. And you were obligated to carry it 1 mile. He says, if anyone compels you to go 1 mile, here, take this and carry it. You say to them at the end of that mile, you know what, I'm gonna go ahead and carry it another mile. That is his desire for us. The rights ended, you know, when you were asked to do that, but at the end of the mile, you're free now, but you're to be of the kind of person that would say, I'll even go another one. It says, give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn it away. Be a person who's giving. Be a person who is generous. Give to those who ask. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. That's the law. Love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. You know, we talk about this every time we talk about the subject, but it's so true. There's no better place for us to apply this particular truth than in our cars. Because you probably have more people curse you on the road than anywhere else. You may have some people curse you in other places, but you know, you make a little mistake on the road, and the next thing you know, there's creative hand signs, there's yelling, there's gesturing, and there is cursing. And here Jesus says that we are to love those who curse us. It's an opportunity for you to say, my fault, it's okay, and to even pray for them. It goes on to say here, let's go back to 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Spitefully use you. When somebody in the world spitefully uses you in a vindictive way, you strike back. People will come up to me after we teach on these kind of subjects and they'll say, but you don't understand what these people at work are doing. Well, are they spitefully using you? Yes, very spitefully. Well, then pray for them, because that's what the Lord said. Notice verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to shine on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, these are the words of Jesus. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. In other words, we're to make a real attempt to do these things. We are to, if we just say, as a Christian, I can live and not do these things, well, then we are not striving for that perfection that the Lord desires in our lives. Doesn't mean we can never make a mistake, because we certainly have the forgiveness of God. But it does mean there needs to be a real effort in trying to accomplish those things. And then Philippians chapter 2. Now we come to the same subject, the same idea, the same content, where we are being taught that we are to consider other people above ourselves. Chapter 2, Philippians. Therefore, if there is any consolation of Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. In the world, before you came to Christ, everything was done from selfish ambition and conceit. But now, as Christians, we're to let nothing be done. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. You are to look around you, and you are to esteem other people as better than yourself. Let each of you not only look out for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are being Christ-like when we do this. He says, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, Jesus was God. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, because he was. But made himself of no reputation. He deliberately humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So we are to deliberately humble ourselves in lowliness when it comes to situations that are around us. Now we turn to the book of Philemon, and we find a place where this is applied. We find an application. I'm sure there's a lot of different applications that we could go to, but here specifically in the book of Philemon, we find one. We start off in verse 1 of chapter, well, it's the only chapter that's there. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and in their day they wrote, you know, who was writing the letter first, right up front. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Now, even though Timothy is mentioned here in verse 1, he's really not the author. It becomes very personal here in a moment. Paul is writing to Philemon, who is a friend of his. He has actually led Philemon to the Lord. He's a friend, and it's a very personal letter from Paul to a friend. He says, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Paul had a real concept of the people who were a part of the kingdom of God and the work of the gospel, that he co-labored together with him. I believe it's God's desire that we have a oneness when we labor together for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul had that. Philemon was a man who lived in the town of Colossae. And the church in Colossae met in his home. He was a leader in the church to some degree, and the church actually met in his home. A guy by the name of Epaphras was the pastor there. It says, "To my beloved Aphila and Acropolis, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house." So he writes this letter. It's kind of an open letter to Philemon, his friend, to the church that was in his house. And the word Philemon, by the way, his name means affection. So he's writing this letter to his friend whose name is Affection. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Pretty standard blessing. I don't think the fact that it's a standard blessing takes away from the power of the blessing. Grace and peace to you. That God would give us grace and God would bring peace in our lives. And he says in verse 4, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards all of his saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective to the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." He encourages him at this point as to his ministry, that he's been effective in ministering to the body, that he walks in this love that Paul speaks about. Paul talks about his prayer life in many of his letters. He was a man who prayed for the people who were around him. Then he gets down to the heart of what this postcard is all about. Verse 8, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what was fitting," Paul is an apostle. An apostle was a very limited group in the first century. They were men that were given certain authority. There are no apostles in our day. The Bible says the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Paul had a unique position of authority. Philemon had, you know, was an elder within the church that he ministered in. And Paul said, "I can command you if I want to," is what Paul's saying. "I have the position, I have the authority from God to give you this command." But he says, "I'm not going to do that. Yet for love's sake, I would rather," that's verse 9, "I would rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged," he was 60-something years old at this point, "and now also the prisoner of Jesus Christ." He's writing this from prison where he's been arrested for his faith in Christ. He's an older man now. He's an apostle. And he says, "I'm going to appeal to you." Then he does. Verse 10, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, I guess we'll call him today. How you pronounce it, people pronounce it differently, but we'll call him Onesimus. "For my son Onesimus." Now, if you're Philemon, you're reading Paul's letter. You love Paul. You minister together with him. You read the encouragement that's there, and that's all great. But you get to Onesimus, and it would be like you were struck. And here is why. Because Onesimus was a slave of Philemon's. In the Roman kingdom, there were 60 million slaves at the time that this letter was written. A slave, an average slave, sold for about 500 denarii. A denarii was a day's wages. So a slave was a very valuable, now in their day, and we're not saying this is right or wrong, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but it was a very valuable piece of property to you because of the value. A doctor that we, and in their day, doctors were most often slaves. A doctor would be worth much more than that as a slave. But Onesimus was a very valuable piece of property, and he had run away. Not only had he run away from Philemon, he had stole things from Philemon when he ran away. The law said that Philemon could have Onesimus killed if he wanted to. That was his right. His right was to punish him for running away. Now, before we read on and consider that, let's just talk a little bit about slavery. Slavery, of course, was extremely common in this day. And it took some 2,000 years, by the way, for slavery to be removed from most of the world. And there are places today where slavery has not been removed at all. And it is a horrible evil. It is a wickedness that one man would do to another man. But the Bible, dealing in times of slavery, never told slave owners to set free their slaves and never told slaves to run away, but rather that they would serve Christ in whatever position that they were in. Because the Bible was not interested in transforming society by pressures from the outside. God was not interested in transforming society by outward pressures, causing revolts and violence, and it wasn't like that. Instead, it was individuals getting saved, and those individuals living for Christ where they were, and then changes taking place from there. Slavery stopping in England and slavery stopping in the United States was basically a movement of Christians who identified it as wrong, people who got saved and began to free their slaves and began to be really moved to see them freed. And Christianity played a major role in all of that taking place. But the Lord's desire for you is to see you come into a relationship with Him. Then there's a transformation of the way that you live. So, Onesimus is a slave. He's ran away. He stole some things from Philemon before he left. And now, Paul brings up his name, saying, verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. God's providence. Here Paul is, you know, a friend of Philemon, you know, helped to start the church there in Colossae, even though he didn't visit there. It was from Ephesus that they had started Colossae. And so, and then this runaway slave comes over, somehow runs into Paul. Paul shares Christ with him, and he gets saved. And then when they start talking, all right, well, what do you need to do now that you're a Christian? Maybe you need to go back to the guy that you stole from and ran away from. Who was that? And maybe he said, well, it's a guy by the name of Philemon of Colossae. He's a good friend of mine. God's providence in bringing this runaway slave to Paul and Paul telling this slave, you need to go back. But it doesn't mean that he thought slavery was a good thing. And that becomes obvious here. Verse 10 again, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. He was once unprofitable because he ran off and because he stole things from you. But now he's profitable to you and he's profitable to me. I am sending him back. Yet therefore receive him, that is, my own heart. He says, I'm sending him back to you, but receive him as you would receive me. Don't beat him. Don't have him put to death for escaping. I'm sending him back, but I want you to receive him like you would receive me. Verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. In other words, Paul says, I'm asking you to set him free, that he can come back to Rome with me and minister as an extension of you in my life. At this point in Paul's life, many of those who were with him were departing. They were thinning out. And Paul is looking for those who can help him with the gospel, the work, even while in chains. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. Paul says, I respect you. And without your consent, I didn't want to do this. I just didn't want to make it happen that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. He says, I don't want you to be compelled into doing this. The Lord doesn't want any sacrifice that you make, whether it's some kind of an offering of money or some kind of an offering of time, to be because you have to. If you are doing something here at the church because you feel like I have to do this, no one else will do it. Can I say this? Then quit. Stop. This is God's work. He'll take care of it. He'll raise up somebody to be able to handle that position. Don't do things because you feel like you have to do them. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul wrote the same thing about the giving of money. He was gathering together an offering for the church in Jerusalem, which had been impoverished. And he says, I want you to have that ready before I get there because I don't want it to be out of compulsion. Paul could have got up and told them the sad stories of people who were in Jerusalem, how they needed money. Then he could have said, dig deep now. Get the money out. We're not going to be able to do what God wants to be done unless you dig deep. But he didn't want that. He didn't want it out of compulsion. It's one of the reasons that we do the agape boxes and that we barely say anything. On Wednesday nights, we don't say nothing about taking up an offering. On Sunday morning, the guys say in as rapid speed as they can. Remember, their agape boxes located right in rooms for tithes and offerings. And if their cell phones and pagers, go ahead and shut those off. All right, greet one another. Okay, all right, that's exactly what they do, right? Because we don't want it to be out of compulsion. I don't want to get up and do a little sermonette on giving and how we ought to give with a joyous heart and all that we could do if you guys would give and how we're not able to do things because you guys aren't giving. We don't want to do that. God has always taken care of it, and I want you guys to give out of the joy of your heart and give to the Lord without feeling like you are under compulsion to give. In fact, we've often said, you give something, you don't want to give it, then we'll give it back to you. Well, you know, it's like, our trust is in the Lord and not in you. And he says, I don't want this to be from compulsion. He wanted his friend Philemon to be blessed for the sacrifice that he would make, as it were, but voluntary, he says. This can be a voluntary thing from you. For perhaps he departed for a while. Now, I love this in verse 15. He says, this is Paul the apostle. He has written scripture. He knows that he's written scripture. He knows that he talks with authority. And he says, perhaps. Maybe God's done it this way. Perhaps. He doesn't come with this arrogance. God let him run away from you so that he could come to me. God told me. Drives me nuts when people say to me, God told me to. And you know what? I used to just try to kind of give him a hint. I used to just say, well, you know, we can't really fight against that, can I? You know, you're talking to someone, they say, no, God told me to do it. You know, and what are you going to do? Oh, if God told you, how am I going to tell you not to do it? But anymore, when someone tells me God told me to do it, I say, you know, that's a bit of an arrogant statement. And it is. Because what you're saying, if I come to you and I say, God told me to do this, I'm telling you, I hear from God. Me, Robert Furrow, God speaks to me. Another thing I like to ask people when they use the term a lot, when they say, God spoke to me, God told me this for you, God told me this, and you know, they use it a lot. I always say, I like to say, is God bass or baritone, by the way? And I asked that question to a friend of mine who was telling me, he said, and God told me this the other night, and I said, was he bass or baritone? And he looked at me, don't you believe God spoke to me? And I said, yeah, but it's just a bit arrogant to say it that way, to say yes, because I've thought God's spoken to me before when he hadn't. Have you ever had that experience where you're sure God told you something only to find out that it didn't work out the way you were sure that God had told you? Me and my wife, when we were attended the church that we got married, was a Foursquare church. And one of the guys there, one of our friends, really believed that this girl was going to marry him. And he believed that one night while he was praying that God told him, you're going to marry this girl. She met somebody else. She got engaged. He believed it to the point where they were walking down the aisle. He thought it was going to change completely. And was totally devastated after it was all said and done. After she was married, it looked like he'd been run over by a car. He was just in shock because he was sure that he'd heard from God. And, you know, I couldn't just let it go, could I? I had to say, I thought you were sure that you'd heard from God and that she was going to marry you. But see, sometimes we can be sure that we've heard from him when it's more our flesh or it's more of our desires. And I love the example that Paul gives here because he could have said, this is why it happened, but he doesn't. Instead, and it's again, it's not only a matter of humility on Paul's part when he says perhaps, but it's also a matter of respect towards Philemon. In other words, he's saying to Philemon, you know, you can hear from God too. And see, if I hear something from the Lord for you, and I come to you and I say, I believe that God told me this for you. By saying I believe, putting some doubt in what I'm saying, it's a humbling thing, but I'm also respecting you in saying, you're close enough to the Lord. He's got your phone number. He can call you up. He can speak these things to your heart. And there's a bit of respect towards you as well. Paul says in verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. Maybe it was for this very reason that he departed from you for a while, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave. Paul's desire is to see him set free. I would believe that that would be God's desire for every slave that is in the world today and every slave that has ever existed. But the greater need for any slave would have been that their sins would have been forgiven, that their walk with Christ would be right. And so he says, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. How much more now that you've received him back as your brother. And I try to put myself in Philemon's shoes and think, I wonder what Philemon was thinking as he read through this. Think about someone that's done you wrong. Onesimus not only ran away, he stole things from him when he left. Think about people who have done you wrong. And now someone says, I just want you to let it go. Oh, you know, when someone does something, steals something from you, really treats you wrong, you want to get them back. Verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Now he gets, you know, kind of, he doesn't want to do it by compulsion, but now he says to them, you count me as a partner in the Lord, you receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put it on my account. He's saying, I'll pay for it if that's the case. I don't know whether he's asking Philemon to wipe out the debt or whether Paul is saying, if he doesn't end up paying you, I'll pay you. Whether Paul is kind of co-signing for him in a way and saying whatever he owes you. And I love the fact again that he's not saying to Philemon, you're never going to get anything back, just write this off, but he's going to give it back to you. And if he owes you anything, put it on my account. That was a common way for them to co-sign in their day and probably is what Paul is saying. I, Paul, am writing to you with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention, I love this, not to mention that you owe me your own self besides. It's Paul that had led him to the Lord. Paul says, I'm asking you to do this, and don't forget that you owe me yourself as well. Yes, brethren, let me have joy from you. I believe that that's God's desire for all of us as believers in the Lord. God wants to give us joy that is, well, beyond understanding, peace that's beyond understanding, and that we would be a joy to one another. He says, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Paul, he's an old man. He's in prison now. He's doing the work of the Lord. He says, refresh my heart. Let me hear the good news. Let Onesimus come back to me and let me know that everything is okay between you and him. He's, if you go back to their day and the rights that Philemon has, he's asking Philemon a lot. But he's really not asking him any more than what Jesus had asked him in the Sermon on the Mount that we read earlier. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. I trust that through your prayers, I'm going to come see you. And that probably even applied more pressure. I'm planning on coming to see you one day. I'm going to see you face to face. I don't want to have to see this thing here. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus, greets you. Now, Epaphras was the pastor of the church in Colossae, of the church that met in Philemon's home. So Epaphras is probably in Rome at this particular point in time with Paul and Onesimus. When he writes the letter of Colossians to them, he speaks of Onesimus and Epaphras carrying a letter back. It is thought that they were both written at the same time, that both Onesimus and Epaphras brought both letters back, the letter of Colossians and this personal letter to his friend. Maybe so, maybe not. Verse 24, as do Mark. Now, this would be John Mark. I remember the one that had abandoned Paul in one of his earlier missionary journeys. And then Paul later on said, send John Mark to me because he's a comfort to my heart. Now, as an old man, Mark is there with him. Our Tychicus, just another one of the Christians that Paul worked with. Demas, an interesting character. Three times Demas is mentioned being with Paul. And then at one of the times, Paul says, Demas, loving this world, has left me. So there were those who fell away from the faith in their day as well. Demas was one of them that eventually did. He says, Luke, my fellow laborer. Luke eventually ended up writing the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And then he closes the letter by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Philemon had every right to demand that Onesimus would pay, or at least every right to say, Onesimus will remain my slave. But Paul appeals to him that as his brother, he would give, that he would give up his rights. Years ago, we did a study called Rights, Rights, Do I Have Any Rights? As a Christian, should we just be demanding, or should we look around us and walk in love towards the people around us, praying for those who spitefully use us? And I understand how hard that can be at times, and I am persuaded. You and I, we have certain sins that we put in categories as bad sins. You know, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do. Those kind of sins. Well, I don't, you know, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, you know, I don't lust, and I don't have these things. I'm persuaded far more on the heart of God than these particular sins. And I'm not saying that any of these sins are acceptable. What I am saying is I'm persuaded that what God cares more about than anything with you and me is the way we treat each other. And if you treat the people around you in a poor way, well, I'm persuaded that God isn't pleased with that. That God's desire is that we would treat each other well. Even those who are our enemies, as Jesus said, love your enemies. Even those who spitefully use us. Even praying and blessing those who curse us. This is radically different than the world, and the world will never understand it. Philemon had a unique situation where he was able to apply the things that Jesus said. May God give you a unique situation where you can apply these principles and these truths in your life. May God test you. I don't know where he's going to test you. It might be on the road. It might be at work. It might be at school. But may God test you that you might be able to say, I'm going to let this go. And Lord, will you bless that guy that just gave me the bird? Will you bless him? Will you just allow him to have a better day? Will you bring him to yourself? And you have the opportunity to really begin to apply and to live as Jesus desires us to live. Let's stand up and pray.